Well, today we're going to continue with our study of walking in the wilderness, so the story of the Israelites and their journey from Egypt into the promised land. And we learned in the first week, we talked about how that God is God alone and that how he established his power and authority over the gods of Egypt through the plagues and through the Red Sea. And then last week we unpacked in Leviticus all of those rules and regulations that I know many of us are kind of like, oh, but we saw how that it comes out in every one of them that God is holy and that he wants us to be holy as well. And today I want to take a look at Numbers. Well, I know you guys are excited about that. And when I looked at Numbers and I was preparing today, I come to this conclusion. There are a lot of complaining people going on in the book of Numbers. Really, I think you could rename it. Yes, there's a lot of census taken, which is where Numbers comes from, but I really think you could rename Numbers the complainers. Because that seems to be what the book is about. I want to remind everybody, I've mentioned this a few weeks, but I want to give you the actual reference. Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Thank you, now I can see. "So that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide that we may have hope." Romans 15:4. The scriptures, the stories. Why did God write these stories down to the Israelites? So that we may learn and have hope. This week, I think that what I didn't want to come out with a negative. I want to look at the positive, and here's the positive. Yes, the people complain, but here's the positive. God will provide. Time and time again, through the time that they're in the wilderness, God provided, God provided, God provided. He blessed, he blessed, he blessed. You know, yesterday, I had the chance to go to a wedding, and as many of us have been to weddings, you know that there's that table where all the gifts are at, and they're all wrapped, and they're all beautiful. Now, if they're anything like I know they are, because they're just, this couple is just a beautiful, wonderful couple. They happen to be related to me, so they had to be really good people. That when at our wedding, we had all these wonderful gifts. And now if you go to the store and you register for all those things, and you make that so that people can get what you need, right? But then as you're opening your wedding presents, there's always that one random gift, right? Because everybody needed that lime green crock pot that's been passed from generation to generation. But do we complain? No. Why? Because we have a spirit, an attitude of gratitude, and we are thankful for it. Well, the Israelites at one time did have an attitude of gratitude. I want to read to you from Exodus 15. Exodus 15, they had just crossed the Red Sea. They had just been saved from 400 years of slavery. They had just been saved by the Egyptians bearing down on them. And here they sang this song. In Exodus, they said, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? For you stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them in your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistine. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will follow on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until your people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, made for your dwelling, the sanctuary that your hands prepared." Well, they got it. They got that God is God alone and that he is holy and that he is powerful and that he will provide. Boy, they heard my sermons. They took notes. They did a great job. Now, you guys should be taking notes on that one. We see this, and we see this in them, and they're having this amazing time. They're just like, this is awesome. They're in the presence of God, and they're ready to do anything. They're like, when we go into this land of Canaan, we are going to just follow you and take what you have already preordained for us. But it didn't last very long. It didn't last very long. In Numbers chapter 11, they're preparing to leave. They're preparing to leave Mount Sinai. Now, they've just spent 40 days in the presence of God. They've received his holy word. They have been in just heaven on earth. And chapter 11 begins with this. The people complained. The people complained about their hardships. First thing that I want us to see is that God will provide, but provision requires a correct attitude. We who receive must have the right attitude. If we don't, we'll end up being like the Israelites who had the Lord God right there physically able to see him. They were audibly able to hear him. They had his word written down for him. And the people complained about their hardships. You know, when Jesus was on our, many of us, we would love to do that. If we could go back in time, right, and walk with Jesus. But yet when we read in the New Testament, there were thousands who walked with Jesus and they walked away. Here are hundreds of thousands of people who stood in the presence of God, who heard his voice, who see him, and they were ready to walk away. That says something about the heart of man. We are never satisfied. And it's not a big surprise. Our original mother and father, Adam and Eve, had the same problem. They walked with him. They talked with him. They were in paradise. And they thought that there would be something more. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know what their hardships were that they were facing? They had to pack up and move. From where they were at, around Mount Sinai, to move into the land, the promised land of milk and honey, the one that they just sang about in Exodus 17, as they just sang, "Lord, wherever you go, your hand stretches out. Your arm is mighty. We will follow you, and we will be planted in the nation and the land where you want to put us." And just in a very short period of time later, the people complained about their hardships. I mean, I'm sure that there were some people like, how far is this? Like, we have to walk the whole way? And you know that there was some, when the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't leave empty-handed. If we go back and look at that, they left weighted down. It said that the Egyptians gave them more gold and silver than they could carry. They were carrying tons of gold and silver and riches and animals and livestock. And they had what they needed for the journey and then some. So you know that somebody was complaining though, right? I've never carried too much gold. Be honest, can't afford it. But those things are heavy. Those metals are heavy. And you know, somebody was complaining. Right? They got a big old bucket full of silver and gold, and they're like, oh, I gotta carry this across the desert. And you and I would be like, really? I'll carry it, thank you. But here they were in the presence of God, and they're complaining in their hardships. They needed to have the right attitude. Paul writing, give thanks in all circumstances. this is God's will for you, then be happy. Be content in it. In addition to needing an attitude of gratitude, they needed to have an attitude of sufficiency. An attitude of sufficiency. Again, in Numbers 11, verses 4 and 6, I love how the Bible describes them. I've told you this before, and I'll keep telling you, right? Real people, real place, real time. So look at how the Bible is describing the Israelites at this moment. In verse 4, it says this, "The rabble with them." Now, I don't know how it translates in the original language, but rabble is not a good name. The hooligans, the troublemakers. Paul wrote that all Old Testament scriptures are written for us so they may encourage us and give us hope. Here's the hope, fellas, guys, ladies. Amongst our mix, there will be rabble rousers, troublemakers. Doesn't that give us hope? Well, it should, because here's what's happening. God is looking for an opportunity to show off and show up to them. He's looking for an opportunity to see who is going to truly follow him. And he allows them to kind of fester here. And it says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. You ever been somewhere? You ever been to a family event? We have a lot of events here that involve food. We are a holy congregation. And we consecrate it with fried chicken and green beans and all that is supposed to be. And what would happen if you came on a first Wednesday and there's the potluck is out and everybody's brought something? I've never had anybody complain that something's not here. And I'm sure that there will come a time when that's going to happen. And maybe someone has already. There's been a few rabble here. I won't tell you. I got some ideas who the rabble might be. But somebody's going to complain at some point. And that's what was going on here. Like, oh God, you have provided for us. Like, I don't have to do anything. I just spent 400 years under the whip and slavery and having to not only do my work of building and doing whatever I needed to do for the Egyptians, but then scratching out a living on my own to try to feed myself and my family. You have freed me from that. And you're waiting for me to get to this land of milk and honey so that I can do it all for myself. But in the meantime, God, you are sending this amazing free food that comes every morning. I don't have to do anything for it. I just go out and pick it up. I guarantee you, he could have sent pizza every day, delivered, boom. Somebody would have complained. Well, I really wanted chicken nuggets. And so they complain. They're like, I don't like what you're sending me, God. I don't think that what you give me is sufficient enough. And so they said this. This just blows my mind. If only we had meat to eat. If only, I love this next verse. They said, remember. Oh, what are you talking about? This has not been a long period of time. Now, I know that memories, we have a fond memory of our past, right? When you get older, you look back and you go, oh, you remember the good old days of high school? But when you're in the middle of high school, you hated it and you were getting wait till you could grow up. Now you're growing up and you're like, oh, I remember the great days of high school. Right, it hasn't been that much time period, right? It's just been a few months. And here's what they said. If only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. That was good stuff. At no cost. At no cost, they said. Oh, our grateful, just enslaving masters brought us fish. They don't put that part in there. They're just looking at, remember how we got fish at no cost? Also, the cucumbers. For you know they were desperate. They were hungry for cucumbers. And melons and leeks. And onions and garlic. Oh, to have an onion. I mean, how ungrateful are these people? How incomplete are they? Oh, if I just had an onion. Oh. Boy, that manna, it'd spice it up. They're so hungry, they're looking for a salad. But now, the next verse, but now we have lost our appetite. We will never see anything but this manna. Boy, there's talk about an insufficient attitude. Well, what God has given me is not enough. Now, you've heard me say this before. We look at the Israelites and we're like, how foolish are they? How foolish are they? God himself is giving you something and you treat it like trash. Again, if we went to this wedding and I watched my cousin open up her presents and she was to open up her present and just be repulsed by it, like, oh, crock pot. You know, Corningware. I said fine china only. We would be like, what is wrong with her? But here the Israelites are doing that with God. And let's not put the finger on them. Let's point out ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. They are real people in a real place in a real time. So are we. What is it in our life? Maybe God has you on a journey right now. And maybe things right now, you're down to just manna. All right? You don't have leeks and onions and garlic. There's no salad, right? You just got the main thing. There's no side dish in life right now. Is that sufficient for you? Now, if that was all they were ever going to have, that should have been sufficient, because who was receiving or who was giving it to them? God. But where were they going? They just sang about it. They just had a party about it. Hey! We're on our way. We can't wait. This is going to be awesome. Land of milk and honey. People are going to turn to stone. Be so afraid of us. We're going to walk in like we own the place, because we do. Boom. To just a few months later, all I will ever eat is this manna. Let me ask you this. You think about that in your life, and you're like, okay, well, maybe it's not possessions, but here's what we do as Christians. I've seen it time and time and time again, and I myself have been guilty at times. We unpacked a few things a few weeks ago in the I Am statements of Christ, and Christ says, I am the bread of heaven, and you ate manna, your ancestors ate manna, and they still died, but I, if you eat of me, you will live forever. I am the eternal bread. I will give you life forever. And we look at that, and what do we do with it? Well, what do you do, Jesus? Thank you for your salvation, but now what else? What have you done for me lately? I am sad to say that there are preachers who stand in pulpits and preach that we should expect more. And I'm not saying that God's not going to give us more, because where is he taking them? A place of more. He wants them to have the salad. He wants them to have leeks and all that stuff. Well, you can even have good stuff. You want fish? I will give you fish. You want onions and garlic and leeks and all those good things? Cucumbers? Oh, you can have pickles. You don't even have to just eat them as cucumbers. I've got this awesome thing. Come on. We say, well, how can we relate? All right, if you're a parent, have you ever had a young child and you were going someplace that was really awesome for them, right? Sad, you've planned, you saved up, you've encouraged yourself, you've girded your loins, and you're going to go on a Saturday afternoon to Chuck E. Cheese. And you're like, little Tommy, little Susie, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. Yay. I need you, before we leave, to get your stuff together, get dressed, and get to the car. We're leaving. So you go in and you get dressed. You say another extra little prayer before you leave. And you come out, and Tommy and Susie, they're not dressed. They're not ready. And you're like, come on. And they're like, am I going to have to take a bath? Do I have to get dressed? Do I have to comb my hair? Do I have to brush my teeth? And we're like, oh, we get so frustrated. Like, we're taking you to Chuck E. Cheese. I get so frustrated. God get frustrated with them. And this is what happened. He says, you want quail? I'll give you quail. Chapter 11, verse 31. He says, you want meat? I'm going to give you some quail. Verse 31 says this, a wind went from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. That's nearly 3 feet deep. Right, so they're wading, literally wading waist high in quail. And it says that each one of them collected enough, all of them, for it says it was that deep around the camp as far as a day's walk in every direction. All right, so it's not just a few. It says no one gathered. Now there's 600,000 men plus women and children. It says no one gathered less than 10 homers. This has nothing to do with the Simpsons. What is a homer? Well, roughly 10 homers would be 1.75 tons. Tons of meat. He told Moses, he said, I'm going to send you some quail, and you're going to be so sick of it. It's going to be coming out your nose. You're going to be hating it. Because you are what? Ungrateful. That what I gave you was insufficient. What about us as Christians? Paul had a little problem in his life, and he was like, God, if you could just take care of this problem for me, I would really like it. Yes, you gave me salvation. Yes, you've given me knowledge. Yes, you've given me all this stuff. But I had this one little thing in my life, and if you could really take care of that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, speaking of the Lord, he said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I challenge myself and I challenge all of you. If his grace, if his salvation is not sufficient for you, if nothing else you get in this life from him, but his salvation and his grace, is that enough? Are we like the Israelites? Oh, all I'm ever going to get is manna. Here's the problem. When we receive a sufficient amount, and we receive from God, there's a requirement on our end too, in that we have to submit to the one who gave it to us. That's the second thing I want us to see today, is that provision requires submission. Number one, first thing is it's a submission of position. A submission of position is that God is God and leader, and I am not. It goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Who is God? Exodus 6:7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is God. And he is God alone and he is holy and we are not. What did the people do in Numbers 12? Aaron and Miriam. All right, it was bad enough when the rabble did it, right? Kind of expect it from them. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' own brother and sister, they begin to talk against Moses. Let me translate that for you. They were gossiping. And they were getting frustrated. And here's what they get frustrated about. Verse 2 says this, hasn't he, meaning God, spoke through us also? Why then should Moses alone be leading? And besides, his sister says, he married that Cushite girl. I don't approve. Now, there's some things in our lives that we don't approve of, don't we? God has done things. People have been appointed. And we're like, why were they appointed? God's used me. Let's go to the heart of that question. It's the very same question that Satan asked of God. When he looked upon the Lord on the throne and said, you know, why is he on that throne? I'm pretty sure I could do that job. Now, in this particular situation, and numerous times over and over again, Numbers 14, the people grumbled against Moses. We should choose a new leader and what? Go back. Man, they're still thinking about that fish and salad. They're like, let's go back. Remember, we had a great time back in Egypt. You were enslaved. You owned no property. You had no choice on what to do. Yeah, but we had fish and salad. It gets so bad that by the time number 16 comes around, that there's a rebellion of 250 leaders and their tribes that take up arms and are ready to raid the tent of meeting to take Moses down. And it takes an intervention by God, swallowing them up into the earth and burning the rest of them through fire from heaven, that finally the people submit to the authority and leadership of Moses and the authority and leadership of God. Again, let us not be too quick to point fingers. Oh, those foolish Israelites. And please do not hear me. This is not a thing about me as pastor of this church or any pastor. I'm not telling you you blindly follow pastors, because even we read in Acts chapter 11 where Paul himself is in teaching, and it says that the Bereans looked to the scriptures and tested what Paul said, and they were more righteous for it. What we're talking about is the leadership of Jesus Christ in your life. Is Jesus leading you? Are we like this rabble? Are we complaining? Are we thinking that we could do a better job? If we are going to receive God's blessings, he is going to provide for us, but we have to be in a position of submission. It also requires a submission of our will, our submission to the time schedule that God lays out. In chapter 13, the Israelites sent in men to the land of Canaan, the very land of Canaan that was milk and honey. They come back, they have grapes so big that when they cut them from the vine, it takes two of them to carry them back. Like, this place is awesome. Like, you could just cast seed, they said, and anything will grow. It is amazing. But they said, but the cities are fortified, and the men there, oh, they look at us like grasshoppers, and we look at ourselves as though we were grasshoppers. We are nothing. We are insignificant. Because they would not go when God told them to go. So God said, fine, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around for 40 years. For every day you went in there and then came back and gave a bad report, you're going to walk around for 40 years. And not one of you who came back and gave a bad report are going to make it in. What did they do? Chapter 13, verse 40. It says, the next morning, the people had a change of heart, and they rose up early in the morning, and they went to the high hill, and they charged into Canaan. Have you ever come home and you told your kids, take the trash out, right? I'm going to be gone for a period of time. You have one job. Please take the trash out. And you walk into the kitchen and the trash is sitting there. You And you call their name and they come in and there's that moment of recognition. Dad, trash. Dad, trash. Somewhere in the back of their brain, they're like, oh, I'm taking the trash out right now. That's exactly what they were doing. No. We'll go. And God's like, it's too late. That moment, you submit to me when I tell you to go. You submit to me when I tell you to stop. And if you do those things, I will go with you. And they went in by themselves and they were slaughtered. How many times in our lives have God told us and asked us to move, to do things, or told us to stop and we kept moving? Again, it's an issue of submission of our will and our trust in Him. And it is not just those who follow, it is those who lead that can fall into the same problem. Chapter 20 of Numbers says that the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock. See, the Israelites were out and they were thirsty. They were complaining. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to go to this rock and I want you to speak to it. Now, earlier in Exodus, there was a time when he told him to strike the rock and water flowed. But this time he said, I want you to speak to it. There's a lot of reasons. We can unpack that another time. But he had a reason and a rhyme for why he was doing this. And he told his leader, Moses, who he had appointed and whom he favored and who he was friends with. He spoke face to face with them. He said, I want you to speak to this rock. And Moses goes out and he gets them all together and the people were complaining and quarreling. And in his frustration and in his anger, rather than trusting the Lord, Moses struck the rock so that water would come out. Because of this, we read later that God says to Moses, he said, because of your distrust and disobedience, you will not enter into the promised land. Because we submit to him, we do it so that we trust him and that our will is submissive to him. And I've been guilty of this, and I have seen it time and time again. We see it in churches. We see it because another church did something, and it worked. That church struck the rock. So every time you strike a rock, that's what you're supposed to do. You want to fill the seats on Sunday morning? You strike rocks. You want to build new buildings? You strike rocks. Whatever it is you think that it needs to be done, you do what some other church did. But God may be telling us to speak to the rock, to do something else. In our own life, you may see somebody else who has some level of maturity, spiritual maturity, prosperity, whatever it is that you look up to them for, and you see, oh, well, they did this, this, and this. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some guidelines that make sense, right? Spend less than you make. The lazy doesn't eat. Get up, go to work. There's some general ideas that pretty much translate to everyone. But there are some certain things that one family or one person may be doing that doesn't speak to you or your family. Are we willing to submit to the Lord in His position and trust Him? Let's not forget where we're at in this story. Abraham was promised this land nearly 500 years before. In fact, he went to this land and he lived in the land and they had the land. They had the promise. And God orchestrated a famine and a move to Egypt. And he let them go through 400 years of hardship and he's now bringing them back. It's fairly easy for us to sit and look back at them with our 2,000 years of hindsight and the Holy Spirit who indwells us because of Christ's sacrifice, to have understanding of what this biblical picture really meant. But in our own lives, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him that there's going to be some down times? We may go through some hardships. We may have nothing left but Him, the manna. And is that enough for us? One day, he says, one day we will all be in the land of milk honey. One day we will all be in heaven. We will all be in paradise. Everything will be made perfect. In the meantime, am I enough? Do you trust him? The very first thing we have to trust him with is our salvation. It is the greatest thing that we can trust him with. And I will just ask you right now today, have you trusted him on that? I had the privilege this week to go to a hospital and visit with somebody who's diagnosed with cancer, and they've been given her just a few, possibly weeks, maybe a few months to live. And that was the question I asked. I said, what is it? If you could die today and go and stand before Heavenly Father, what would you say to him when he says, why should I let you into heaven? With tears in her eyes, she said, I don't know. I said, let me tell you what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, myself included. And it tells us that there is nothing, Ephesians chapter 2, there's no works that we can do that will ever make it right. But because of the free gift of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have a guarantee entrance in. But you have to deny all else. You have to reject all else. There is nothing you can do. And I am glad to report that she accepted that message. And she prayed there in that bed. And she goes, well, I see my mom, and her mom's a believer. And I said, absolutely. I'm going to tell you right now, mom is celebrating. Knowing that the day that the last breath on earth occurs, her first breath is taken in heaven with her. Guys, right now, we're in the desert at times. She was in the desert, and all she had was manna. And she accepted it as sufficient. Will you? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that what you give us is sufficient and more. Heavenly Father, for those in this room who have never accepted, I pray that they would receive you, to come to that same conclusion that this lady did this week. There's nothing we can do. You alone are the way, Lord. And you are sufficient in doing it. For those of us, Heavenly Father, who accepted you long ago, who have made public proclamation through baptism, who acknowledge you, who try to walk with you, God, may we be reminded that whatever you give us, we should have an attitude of gratitude. And we should submit to your leadership, and we should submit our trust to you. And if we do so, you will lead us to victory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.